presence. Thank you, Brother Dean, and everyone for the song service this morning. A lot of great truths in those songs. And by the way, that's the most vital part of every song, is truth. That little nugget was for free. I hope everybody's had a great couple of weeks. We've been getting ready for Easter. We had a wonderful Easter fest and a great time of fun. Tried to create an environment fun for our community and create opportunities to share the gospel, and the Lord blessed that just a couple of weeks ago. It was a great day. Had so many of you out working and helping. Just great time. So we've been looking forward to this day for months, and especially weeks. And it's so great to see a lot of guests here today. Thank you for coming. I know most of you have been here before, and you've heard me preach before, and you came back. And so I'm surprised and delightedly so. I hope everybody's had a good time. Anybody hunt any Easter eggs? Anybody? Could you just go like this if you hunted some Easter eggs? Really? Augie, you hunted some eggs? Sweet. I didn't see hardly any of the kids. Like, this is an interactive service today, so let's try this one more time. If you hunted an Easter egg this year, would you just raise your hand? Augie and Shelley are so proud. Not very many of you hunted eggs. You hunted eggs? That's awesome. Does your family do, like, prize eggs? Do you guys do that? The kid's Nini is here. Everybody say hi to Nini. She'll love that. I'm going to be in so much trouble later. She always does prize eggs, and her mom always did that. When Melissa and I started dating, we'd go up there for Easter and on Sunday afternoon. And listen, Granny was always about the prize eggs, and Nini has taken up the mantle. It's always about the prize eggs. I got the joy of hiding the prize eggs. Now, Nini's an equal opportunity prize egg doer, so there's one for each of the kids to make sure everybody gets a prize egg. But then there's one grand prize egg that you really gotta work for. And I don't know how you guys do it, but we usually sit, some eggs are just kind of out there, right? Like, they're just out there, the little kids, you know, you got to make sure. And there's always a bigger kid that's a jerk scooping up all the eggs that are right on top. You know what I'm talking about? Is that you, Augie? No, okay. We put some out there that are easy to find, but the prize eggs, like, you got to work for those, right? There's cash money in those things, and you're not going to just get it's not going to just be laying on the ground, right? I was thinking about that and how God has made the gospel so simple. It just takes childlike faith. Like, I just want you to understand, if you're not born again today, like, the gospel is really that easy. It's all right there. All you got to do is reach out and take hold of it by faith. That's it. It's just right there. But I think about what Proverbs says back in Proverbs chapter 2. Check this out. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You see, salvation's simple. God's made it by childlike faith, that you turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus and just believe. Believe. Repent and believe the gospel. That's all it takes. And if you do that, you are justified in the eyes of God forever. But then begins the process that we would refer to as sanctification. So salvation happens instantly when you trust Jesus. Sanctification begins in that moment and continues until the day you see Jesus face to face. He's going to be working to sanctify you, and that's going to take wisdom. And wisdom takes work. Wisdom takes work. A search for it. So the kids got out yesterday at Nini's. They scooped up a bunch of eggs. They walked past like 50 laying on the ground. But then they had trouble finding the prize eggs that were expertly hidden. And they were getting frustrated because it was taking effort to find them. Like, I didn't dig any holes, but I found some holes and then covered stuff up. There's a cedar bush at the end of the area where they hunted, and I crawled down on my knees and I reached as far in there as I could. And I stuck the grand prize egg in there. And it cost me. I got scratched, poked. And I put a few dead leaves to cover it where you could just see the glitter of the golden egg if you look just right. And so when all the eggs have been found except for the grand prize egg, the kids are still bemoaning how hard it is. And we kind of started narrowing it down because I'm tired of being outside. It's hot. Okay, it's not over there. It's over there. Okay, you're getting closer. It's over there. And until they're all huddled around that tree, frantically reaching in, going, ow, it's poking me. You know, it was awesome. There was serious money in that egg. They had to work for it. Until one of them found it, and they were happy, and everyone else was sad. It was a great day. What's the point? When we're going to look today at some scriptures in Romans 5 and in Romans 6, and really Romans 5 is kind of ending what he begins in earlier in the book. Chapters 1 through 5 of Romans, see, the whole book is really about salvation. It's about righteousness before God. That's what it's about. Righteous, how you can be righteous in the eyes of God through faith. That's what Romans is about in a nutshell. And in chapters 1 through 5 really deal with salvation. The first part deals with our wickedness, like we are guilty before God. That's really Romans chapter 1 through about chapter 3, verse 20. And then, so that tells us that we're guilty. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you're guilty because we're all guilty. And then from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through the end of chapter 5, it's really about how God justifies us. It's about justification through faith. That's what it's about. And then when we move from chapter 5 to chapter 6, it's about sanctification. And here's what I want you to get, that the first part is the easy part, repent and believe the gospel, because Jesus did the hard part. But from then on, this is where you and I have to learn to depend on the Spirit of God. You can't live the Christian life in your own power. You guys got to get this. You cannot live the Christian life in your own power. You cannot live the Christian life in your own power. Why am I being so ridiculous about it? Because you don't listen. And you're going to leave. And you're going to try to do it on your own. And you're going to fail. And until you learn to surrender, until you learn to yield, until you learn to die to yourself, you will not be successful in living the Christian life. So I'm trying to help you. Because everyone here that's been saved for a minute, you have tried in your own strength. And if you try it in your own strength, you have failed. And you will. But when you yield, you succeed. When you surrender, you get victory. See, God likes to turn things upside down from our thinking because his ways are better. And so chapter 6 on, it's going to teach us about sanctification. It's going to teach us how to live out this justification we've freely been given because Jesus did the hard work. We get to live it out, and he teaches us how to do that, live this life of sanctification. And listen, I know normally on Easter Sunday, we just kind of walk through the gospel and talk about his death and resurrection and all that. I want to talk to you today about the results of that because your life and my life should be different because of that. And that's what Romans is really all about. Now, let's pray together one more time, and then we'll read some scriptures together out of Romans today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the beautiful day, the opportunity together, the fun and fellowship we've been able to have with family and friends. And we just pray that in the midst of all that, we haven't lost sight of what this day is all about. Lord, we know that every week we get to remember that Christ rose again. Every week we celebrate the resurrection when we gather with the saints to worship you on Sundays. But I'm thankful for a day set aside, a special day of the year when we focus in particular on the resurrection of our Savior. We thank you for your death. God, that you would love us, that Christ would become one of us to live for all of us and die for all of us is more than we can comprehend. But God, we thank you for your great love wherewith you have loved us, that Christ suffered for us and conquered death and rose again on the third day. And Father, we thank you for this time together, and we pray that you will guide us into all truth by your Spirit. Anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, we pray that you'll draw them by your Spirit and Christ who has been lifted up, that they would come to you by faith, that today with simple and childlike faith, they would turn from their sin and unbelief to you, God, that today they would trust with all their heart in Jesus and call on your name and be saved. And for all who are saved, God, help us to obey you. Help us to yield ourselves to you, to be completely surrendered to you every moment of every day, that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we would walk with you, that we would do the work you've called us to do, that we would be real disciples, making disciples for your glory. Lord, if anyone needs to take the first step of obedience after salvation, to be baptized, we pray they'd make that decision today and that your will be done in every way. Please help me. Bless your word. And Lord, please get glory through us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to start in chapter 6. We're going to back up a little bit and look at some things in chapter 5. But look with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. Just a quick reminder, the scriptures will be on the screen. Brother Dave does a great job of keeping up with me, but I would encourage you to use your Bibles as well and flip there. Be a note taker, write some things down if you have questions, but let's look here to the Word of God. We want to learn from the Word today, right? Amen. All right. Romans 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, or from this moment on, we should not serve sin. All right? Romans chapter 6 is kind of a go-to chapter when people want to talk about baptism. Now, I'm going to tell you that I am persuaded fully that Romans chapter 6 is not speaking about water baptism, but rather what water baptism represents. Okay? Romans 6 is describing to us what Christ has done for us in that he died and rose again, and it's describing what Christ has done in us when we repent and believe the gospel. When you're born again, not only did Christ die for you and you're made a new creature in Christ, but when he died for you, when you trusted in him, you died, your old man died, and you have new life in Christ. Corinthians tells us that we are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, when you were born again, if you've trusted Christ your Savior, your old man died and you are a new creature in Christ. Amen. Hear me. Not that you will be, but that you are right now a new creature in Jesus Christ. The moment you trusted him, nothing could change that. Nothing could take that away. He saved you and he saved you forevermore. Okay, go ahead. Just do this right here. I mean, if you're saved, you ought to smile about it, right? Amen. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. Now I'm dead to sin. Now I am alive because of faith in Jesus. What did you do? You believed. Amen. If you're alive, it's because you believed. And he gets all the credit. He gets all the honor. He gets all the glory. And that's the point. Because that's what it's all about, is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 1 we read. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, why would he ask that question? Very quickly, I'm going to walk through some things in chapter 5 with you so we understand why he starts that way. Because in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Justified by faith, we try to have cute little things to remember things, and that's all right, that's good. Justified, what does that mean? It's just as if I'd never sinned. It's also just as if I'd always been as righteous as Jesus. I don't know, like, let that sink in because that's heavy. Just as if I'd never sinned. Listen, I was born in sin. I was born with a sin nature. And the first chance I got, I sinned. and I continued in sin. Didn't you? Yeah, I've known some of you a long time. Go ahead and say amen. Right? Amen. Can I tell you, some of these guys we grew up with in our teenage years together, and going to church with these guys is, it's a blessing. Because I'm just going to tell you, we're not who we used to be. Now, some of that credit might go to our wives. They've helped us. Go ahead and say amen, Dean. They've helped us. But really, the transformation of my life is Christ. I'm not who I used to be. He's changed me. And he did that by faith. We're justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. It's just as if I'd been as righteous as Jesus. Why? Because the Bible teaches that when you are saved, you are clothed with his righteousness. You put on the Lord Jesus. You are placed in Christ by the Spirit of God. And so his righteousness is now on your account. So when God the Father in his holiness and righteousness looks at you, he doesn't see you and your sin. He sees his Son. And then we don't have to die. We get to live. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that if you're not in Christ, you are an enemy of God today, and you don't want to be an enemy of God. The fear of God and the wrath of God ought to come on you if you're not born again, because his wrath abides on you now. It's not that one day you might end up in hell, it's that you are dead right now. You are condemned already in your unbelief. The wrath of God is living on you. And the only way to escape is not to turn over a new leaf and to start living a better life or to go to church or to get baptized. The only way for you to be saved from the wrath of God is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took that wrath on himself so that you could be forgiven. We have peace with God. I'm not an enemy of God anymore. I have peace with him. I have justification. I have a right standing in the eyes of God. Verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory, of the glory of God. You have access to God through Christ. Who is the way? Come on, people. Who's the way? Not a way, the way. Who is the truth? Who is the life? How can you get to the Father? Isn't that good? It's him. It's him. It's him. People all over this planet today are trying to find their way to heaven. They're trying to earn their way to heaven. They're trying to do things to maybe one day God might let them in. Or maybe they prayed a prayer one time and they're trying to be really careful how they live so they don't mess up and end up in hell anyway. Rejoice, brothers and sisters, because you have life in Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to come to the Father. And we have access, did you see it? By faith. What's the key that unlocks the door to heaven? What's the key that unlocks the door to the Father? What's the key that unlocks the door to eternal life and being in the presence of the glory of God forever and ever? It's faith in Christ alone. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand. I stand today on the rock. I stand today on the cornerstone, rejected by the builders. Rejected by the builders, but established by God as the chief cornerstone. He is who I stand on today. And I will not be moved. Does that sound prideful? If it sounds prideful, you're missing the point. I stand on him and I will not be moved, because I cannot be moved because he holds me there. If I had to stay there, I'd never got there in the first place. Neither would you. We stand in him and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I know most of you have heard it before, but I just think it bears repeating in our state today here in Oklahoma, especially. Any friends from Arkansas here today? Arkansas people. God bless you. See those hands? God bless you. That's how we love you guys. There are no state lines in glory. No state lines in heaven. Right? Hogs, Sooners, Horns even. Hey, listen, it's okay. It's okay, right? Here in Oklahoma, we got a problem with a wrong idea of what hope is because we have these awesome things called casinos, and a lot of people go in there with a lot of hope, right? I'm not preaching a message on gambling this morning. I just want you to get the point. Most people around here, they think hope is something that you hope maybe might happen, right? So we've got our own idea of what it means. People go in, maybe they're already down several hundred dollars, and they hope that they're going to win that all back and more, right? That's not biblical hope. Kids live with hope. I love watching kids when they want to ask their parents something, like if their friends can spend the night or something like that. It's all this big conspiracy. They get together and they huddle up. All right, you go ask my mom and dad, and I'll go ask your mom and dad. And right? They're conniving little people. And we know all the tricks. And we're better at them than they are. Amen. Praise the Lord. What are they doing? They have a hope. They have a hope. They're hoping it'll go the way they want it to. See, we have our own idea, our own humanistic idea of what hope is. I need you to understand, you've got to put that out of your mind when you open your Bible, because that's not biblical hope. Okay? Here's biblical hope. It could be defined as an earnest expectation based on the promises of God. Okay? So we think about hope in our world as something that may or may not happen. Biblical hope isn't that at all. Biblical hope is the anticipation of God doing what he said he would do. That's not a maybe, friends. It's an absolute. So today we have hope of the glory of God, because God has all glory forever and ever and has forever and ever. You have a absolutely sure anticipation and expectation that Jesus has saved you and you'll get to be with him forever. Why? Because you've been justified by faith. Brothers and sisters, this is the grace of God. Now, I would plead with you to go back and read through the rest of chapter 5 this afternoon, but you can see that we can glory not only in our expectation of the future, but we can glory even in tribulation, because God works out our tribulations for our good, and they ultimately lead to more hope. Even trouble in this life can lead to more hope, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. That no matter what's happening in your life, no matter how bleak it looks, you still can have joy and peace and hope in believing. Verses 6 through 11, they remind us that we can never save ourselves. Verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We were without strength. What that means? It means that you can't save yourself. It means that you have no power to save yourself, but Christ died for you. And verse 10 says, "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I'm kind of trying to move through some of these, but I want you to look at the verse 10 a little more deeply real quick. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. What's that mean? It means in your unbelief, you were an enemy of God. But when you believed, you were reconciled to God. You were given a right relationship with God. Okay? Everybody with me? Your relationship with God can never be broken, but your fellowship with God can be. What's that mean? It means if you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. Things may not always be great between you because you sin and you don't quickly repent. But if you'll confess, then that fellowship can be repaired instantly. Okay, so relationship, reconciled to God by faith. By what? By his death. Check this out. And much more Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What's that mean? Please stay with me, because I feel like there's probably somebody in this room right now, or at least somebody watching online, who has wrestled with this. You trusted Jesus, but you're not sure if you're saved or not. You feel like if you don't live a certain way, then he won't keep you, that he's going to cast you off. If you are saved, if you are justified, it is by faith, amen, not by works. Amen. Okay? If he could save you by dying, how much more can he keep you saved by his life? You realize that you're trusting in his death to save you, and then you want to turn around after you're saved and say, I'm not sure whether I'm really saved or not. I'm not sure whether he'll really keep me or not. Listen, he is alive. Amen. If he could save you in the first place by dying, friends, how much more by living? Amen. Don't insult him by saying he can't keep you saved. He conquered death for every man. So believe. This is the grace of God. There's much more in chapter 5, but I'd like to zoom ahead back to chapter 6 real quick. So he tells us all about this grace, how we're justified by faith alone. And now we have this righteousness that God has given us by grace. And he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So what's the point? Live, if you are born again, live in grace, not in sin. Don't live in sin. How can we continue? That word continue means to remain. It means to abide. Jesus, it's the same word Jesus used back in John chapter 8, verse 31, when he says to the Jews which believed on them, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Amen. If you continue. So he says, if you've been born again by the grace of God, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. It's like this. He's answering some questions before they're asked. Some people have accused me of this. They'll say, if I believed in security believer like you, or if I believed in once saved, always saved like you guys, I'd just live however I want to. I'd sin all I want to. I sin more than I want to. Some of you look concerned. This is the pastor. What do I mean? I mean the spirit that lives in me doesn't want to live in sin anymore. I don't run to sin. I fall into sin. I don't want to live in sin. Every sin I commit is not something that my spirit wants to do. I want to die to that stuff. So he answers the question before it's asked, because that's, shall we continue sin? Should we abuse grace? Shall we just keep on? Because listen, hey, if God gets glory by giving grace, right? God gets glory by giving grace, and the more we sin, we know he'll forgive us every time. And so when we sin and ask for forgiveness, he will give us grace, so he gets glory. So the best way for us to glorify God is to sin as much as we can and ask for forgiveness, so we get lots and lots of grace, and he gets lots and lots of glory, right? God forbid. You are dead to that life. That old man is crucified. Mortify your members that are upon the earth with the affections and lusts. Don't live in that anymore. That's dead. So stop abusing his grace and put it away and live in grace by not living in sin. It's really important you get this too. There's a difference between committing sin and living in sin. What's the difference? One way living in sin is a continual action. It's a habitual thing. It means you're living in such a way that that lifestyle defines you. Fair enough. Anybody ever watched the old Andy Griffith show? Y'all remember the drunk? What was his name? How'd you know? Otis was the town drunk, and everybody knew it and identified him as the town drunk. I would say that Otis lived his life habitually, continually in drunkenness. Is that a fair assessment? All right. If your life is defined by your sinful behavior, that's a problem. Because if we are in fact dead to sin, we can't live any longer therein. That's the preservation of God, that when you are genuinely born again, the Spirit of God lives in you, and he's not going to let his kids continue to live that way. If your kids are living at home and they continue to do things you tell them not to, do you let them just go on? No. No, if you love them, you beat the devil out of them. That's right, I said it. I don't care. Share it on Facebook. I don't care. Am I advocating child abuse? No, but I am advocating for correction. And the Bible still says, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. I'm getting so sick of the cycle where every once in a while we get a group of Christian leaders who know better than the Bible. Stupid. You don't know better than Jesus. Sorry, you don't know better than the Word of God. And if you love your kids, you correct them. And God loves you, and he chastens his own. And listen, if God lets you live habitually in sin and continue in sin, if it defines your life, you better wake up. Because God doesn't let his kids do that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? If God's letting you continue that way and live that way without checking you, without chastising you, without correcting you, that's a problem. Because he doesn't let his kids do that. He's going to convict you. And if you don't repent, he'll chastise you. And if you don't repent, he will call you home. Go ahead, mark it down. All right, so we can't live in that. We can't continue in that because we're dead to that. So we've got to live a new life. Live in grace, not in sin. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And I already told you, I don't believe this is speaking of water baptism here. I know a lot of people believe that, but I want to tell you why I don't. A couple of things. You were baptized into Jesus Christ. You were baptized into his death. Verse 4 again. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Did you die and come to life again spiritually because you were put underwater in a baptistry or a creek or a pond? Did that give you life? No, faith in Jesus did. This is talking about what he did when you were born again. Why do people, a lot of people think this is water baptism? Why? Because that's what the picture is. What's water baptism about? It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It pictures what he did for you, and it pictures what he's done in you. If you are born again by faith in Jesus, your old person is dead. You are a new creature in Christ. So baptism doesn't just picture what he did for you. It pictures what he's done in you. Right? Water baptism didn't put me in death. I wasn't buried with him by water baptism. Paul's using the word baptism metaphorically, pictorially, to show us that that's what happened. When you're born again, your old person died, and the Spirit of God put you in Christ. He gave you new life by faith. So what am I saying? Does water baptism matter? Absolutely it does. It doesn't put away the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience before God. I am persuaded by the Word of God that you cannot live in good conscience as a Christian if you're not baptized. It's the first act of obedience for a believer. So I want to plead with you. If you've if you've been born again, you've trusted Christ your Savior, but you've never been baptized, then today, before you leave this building, come find me and say, hey, preacher, I trusted Jesus. I know I'm saved, but I've never been baptized, and I want to be obedient to Jesus. Amen? I promise God will bless you if you'll obey him spiritually in your heart and mind. Okay? We should live in grace, not in sin. We should walk in newness of life. Baptized into Jesus, into his death, buried with him. I mean, this is beautiful language, isn't it? You're dead and buried. Well, he's trying to make a point. Your old life is over. Stop trying to go back. Stop trying to dig it up. Some of you guys, most of y'all are country people, right? Country people. Have you ever had to bury an animal? All right, God bless you. Have you ever had something dig it up? Mm-hmm. You got to kill something, maybe a coyote or whatever. You go out in the pasture and you dig a hole and you bury it. And your trusty dog Fido always seems to know where you buried it. He likes to go dig it up and drag parts of it right back up to the front door. Some kind of offering. Don't you hate that? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? We had a cat when I was growing up named Puffin. Puffin. Anybody else ever had an animal named Puffin? I don't know. Talk to my mom. Puffin was awesome. Puffin was a great mouser, but Puffin only liked to eat the heads off the mice. The rest were brought to the door as an offering. Isn't that lovely? Why are you talking about that? Well, for one thing, some of you are getting sleepy and you like stuff like that because you're weird. Secondly, because that's what we do. Your old man is dead and buried. And we're like Fido. We want to go dig up the old man and drag the bones back right in the middle of our lives. Don't do that. Who I was without Christ, that person is dead. I'm a new creature in Christ. So let the dead be dead. Let who you were without Christ be dead. Don't live that way anymore. But rather walk in newness of life. He was raised from the dead. And none of his closest followers, they all forsook him and fled. They didn't understand. They did not understand until they saw him. But you remember how the women came that morning, early that Sunday morning? Before the sun was even up, they've gathered up burial spices. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they did the best they could in a hurry. Remember, they wrapped Jesus in a clean linen cloth. They put him in the tomb. They sealed it up. They operated hastily. But the women wanted Jesus to have a proper burial. They wanted to anoint his body. They wanted him to be honored in his death. And so as they went early that morning, they were contemplating on the way, how are we going to get the stone rolled away? I mean, one, it's massive stone. We're a bunch of women. We can't move it. Number two, it's been sealed up. I'm sure they had watched it enough. They knew that the Romans were guarding it. And they're like, I don't know what we're going to do. But when they got there, the door was open. And remember, brothers and sisters, the door wasn't open. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. He was already risen. The door was open. The stone was rolled away to let you in. So you could see the empty tomb and believe. They got there like, what are we going to do? And they go in and he's gone. And the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen as he said. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting till all of his enemies be made his footstool, and then he is coming again. He is alive in heaven, and he is alive in you who believe. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school class. A lot of times we refer to this building as the house of God. And I get that. This place has been dedicated to the worship of Jesus, and I understand the way we say it, but here's the truth. This building isn't really the house of God. He doesn't live here. Ultimately, we say he's omnipresent. God is everywhere all at once. We know that he abides in heaven, the heaven of heavens, that spiritual realm. But we also know that he lives in you who believe. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you because he's bought you with a price. We are the house of God. He lives in us. So he is alive. We are free from sin by death. We are free from death by life. Free from sin by the death of Jesus. Freed from death by the life of Jesus. And we are free to live our life unto God. Free to live for the one who died for us and rose again. Verse 4, one more time. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from this moment on we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Buddy with me? Christ died. When you believe in him, your old man dies. Christ raised from the grave. You have been given new life in Christ. He died, you died. He lives, you live. Death has no more dominion over him. Death has no more dominion over you who believe. He died, you died. He lives, you live. Death has no more dominion over him. Death has no more dominion over you. He lives unto God. Therefore, you live unto God. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon? Y'all know that word. Y'all get some lunch after church? I reckon. What's it mean? Reckon means it's really an accounting term. To reckon is to account something so. Jesus has given you life if you believe, so live like it. Live as though you're dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Justification happens the moment you're saved. You have a right standing with God forever. Because of imputation, God has put the righteousness of Jesus on your account. From that moment on, he begins the work of sanctification to help you be more like Jesus. That happens, listen, the more you die to yourself, the more you live for him. That's what it's about. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask you to please stand with me. Salvation has been called the miracle of a moment, sanctification the process of a lifetime. So here's two things I want to say to you. The easy egg and the hard egg, okay? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can be born again today. All you have to do is turn away from your sin and unbelief, turn away from that and turn to God. Believe, trust in all your heart that Christ died for you, was buried and rose again, so that you could be forgiven and given life. You could be saved today simply by repenting and believing the gospel. All right? Some of you have grown up believing that that's enough. I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was little. I prayed this prayer and that was it. And is that enough to save you? Yes, if you trust in Christ, you are saved forevermore. Amen? Amen. Make sure everybody got that, because the next thing I'm going to say, you're going to have a harder time swallowing. That is enough to give you life. But if that's true, it should be evident in your life that you live here. Sanctification will happen in the lives of those who truly believe. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Genuine faith always results in a changed life. So am I saved because I work, because I live a certain way? No, you live a different way because you are saved. Okay. If you have never trusted Jesus, I plead with you to trust in him today. If you've trusted him, but your life is not changed, you're not living a transformed life, you're not living a life of sanctification, you've not been baptized and following him and striving to walk with him by dying to yourself and filling your heart with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, if that's not where you're at today, I plead with you to get right with Jesus today. You know how much effort it'll take you to get right with Jesus? Turn to him. All you got to do is confess, and he'll forgive and cleanse. If he is convicting your heart this morning, I plead with you to come. Respond in obedience of faith. Don't leave this place today without doing what God is calling you to do through his word, through his spirit, while we sing.